Coming through. Good. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Mary, for starting us off well this morning. Appreciate your ministry. Thank you to the praise team for the time you spend seeking the Lord and leading us into His presence through worship and praise. It's good. This morning, I'll say this before I get into this. We appreciate your prayers for Life Cycles, for the five different rides that are going out. I'll be leaving Saturday, and we're driving to Niagara Falls, and we're riding from Niagara Falls to this little town on the coast of Maine called Lubbock, which is the most eastern point in the United States, first to see the sunrise. It's 830 miles in 14 days. And up and down a lot of mountains and hills going across not just New York State, but Vermont and New Hampshire and Maine is all like that. So, I'll be leading devotions for our group, which is a two-week journey, and each day. So, I really covet your prayers, not just for safety, but for the kids to grow and for us to grow, to the leaders. And these kids, I know we gave a check to Life Cycles, but just to know that these five different groups that are going, four for 1 week and ours for 2 weeks, Life Cycles pays for everything, for their motel stays, their meals. We provide bikes and helmets. The kids just need to show up and ride. They had to be able to ride far enough to be able to do the trips. So they had their part to do, but the Life Cycles is a great thing. This morning's message is the last in the messages in this Sense series, and I personally feel that this last ingredient that I really sense I was supposed to share is probably the most important one, and that ingredient in sharing and being sent is love. And let's go to the next slide. Loving God, loving others, and living sent. This is who Jesus was. He was love. This is what he did throughout his life. He loved people and spoke the truth to them in love. And I'm no great authority on love. Oftentimes, I can be a poor role model of loving others. I tend to be too self-centered. And I was shown that this week, helping care for these kids all week. It shows you something about yourself that you didn't maybe see before. But we're all learning. We're all growing. So to help me this morning, I'll be basically sharing excerpts from two different books written by Bob Goff. You can go to the next slide. There they are. That's Bob. What an interesting man. The books are called Love Does and Everybody Always. Bob's a Christian lawyer. It sounds like they'd be opposing things, but they're not. He really does it well. And he's a writer and speaker, and his books are on the New York bestsellers list. And so Luann read these books and some others by Bob, and she said, "You need to read these. I've learned in the past when the Lord says something through my wife, I better listen because it's for my good." And they were very insightful, very helpful, and so I'll be sharing excerpts from those books. Bob is also the founder of a foundation called Love Does. It's a nonprofit human rights organization operating in Uganda, India, Nepal, Iraq, and Somalia. And in his book, he basically shares all his true stories about himself and the people God brought his way. Just amazing stories, which I'll be sharing some of which. His books, of course, are based on Scripture. The books made me look a lot at myself and my own motives for what I do, or what I don't do. So that's why I'm going to be sharing them this morning. I believe they'll be helpful in us to fulfill the Great Commission and the call to being sent. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity that we have to meet together to worship you this morning. I thank you for this man, Bob Goff, and how you've worked in his life. And I pray this morning, Spirit Lord, that you would speak through your word and through some of the excerpts from Bob's book to each in our lives, Lord, that it be helpful to us in our walk with you. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. First story I felt intriguing that I should share is with when Bob was in high school. And he decided he's going to quit school and move to Yosemite and go rock climbing and just work odd jobs to pay for his meals and his stay and stuff. So he stopped by his Young Life leader. Young Life is it's a Christian ministry to young people. And he stopped by his Young Life teacher's home to tell him what his plans were and that he's taken off. The Young Life's leader's name was Randy. He was a young adult, and he chose to just drop everything from his schedule and just to go with Bob. He grabbed his sleeping bag and a backpack and a couple of things and went with Bob and his VW Bug to Yosemite. They couldn't find any place to stay, so they just kind of camp out under the stars, basically. And Bob went to every local business in the town there in Yosemite National Park, and nobody would hire him, not a person, not washing dishes, not doing anything. So after each failed attempt at getting a job, Randy would just say to Bob, "I'm with you." But after a few days and all his money was gone, Bob decided this is it, and he decided he's going back home and go back to school. So they climbed back in the VW Bug and drove back home. And Randy just said to Bob, "Whatever you decide, just know I'm with you." Interesting. Bob later recalled that Randy believed in him, and this is a quote from Bob's book. "He believed in me. I wasn't a project. I was his friend." Bob later found out that Randy was also a recent newlywed. He says Randy had to explain to his new wife that this kid who is about to jump the tracks needed him. "So instead of spending those early days of his marriage with his bride, he spent them with me." Why? Because Randy loved me. He saw a need and did something about it. He just didn't say he was for me. He actually was present with me. Being present with others in need often requires sacrifice. This is why Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is always present. He is with us. This is also what Jesus has in mind with us when it comes to other people. What Bob learned from Randy reinforced a simple truth that continues to weave itself into the tapestry of every good story. Love does. Bob says, "To follow Jesus is not enough just to look like you love God and others." Jesus in John 13:35 says, "By this all people will know that you are his disciples, if you have love one for another." Bob says, "We so quickly become unauthentic Christians if we walk without love." In the Bible, the sons of Sceva, I don't know if you remember them or not, they tried to exorcise this person from a demon and got all beat up and bloodied. These sons of Sceva were like that. They were fakes. They were not real followers of Jesus. They just looked the part. They said what sounded right, and they didn't really know Jesus, and they truly didn't love others. More often than I'd like to admit it, this is Bob again, I find myself saying or doing things that make me feel, that make me sound good or look good to others. I might say I don't have time to do something when what I really lack is compassion. Jesus is asking us to take a good look at ourselves if we're going, and if we're faking it, to stop. He wants us to fight the temptation just to look good and instead be exactly who he made us to be. Right where we are. None of us want to make God look bad, but in the end, being fakes makes God look worse. The lost and hurting people that are all around us are fed up with fake Christians. We need to be the real deal and demonstrate them the real love of Jesus. Bob says that God wants us to keep our eyes open for people in need of his love and to do something about it and to bow our whole lives. He wants us to get some skin in the game. You heard that expression, skin in the game? And make a tangible difference. Stepping out and helping people can get messy. It can be time-consuming, painful, and costly. And it sounds an awful lot like what Jesus did. Bob says we sometimes get involved more with Bible study than Bible doing. I had to think about that. Bible study versus Bible doing. There's a big difference between the two. With Bible study, we agree with what Jesus said, but agreeing with Jesus isn't enough. There's not a single time Jesus asked his friends to just agree with him. Jesus said, unless you become like children, we'll never really know him. Kids don't care about facts. They just want to do stuff together with Jesus. And that's what Jesus had in mind. So, love does. So what are you doing? It's a tough question. It can be an easy one also. What's your next step? Maybe making a phone call or a text or sending an email to someone or writing a letter or actually visiting that person in person. Just show up. After that, things will start happening. The things that the Holy Spirit will lead you to do will have God's fingerprints on them. It may involve something that you already think is beautiful or lasting or meaningful. Just don't pick any old thing. Instead, pick something you feel you were made to do. I like that. Remembering that God designed you for a purpose and dropped you here on this planet for such a time as this. God decided to have you intersect history, not just at any time, but at this time. And we're part of a much bigger plan for the whole world. I'm going to get into some of Bob's actual stories now. But he says that he spent a lot of time avoiding people that Jesus spent his whole life engaging. I thought that was funny. He spent his whole life avoiding people that Jesus spent his whole life engaging. After he got his first job as a lawyer, he was poor, paying off college bills, and him and his wife decided to save money where they can. So he decided not to use a parking garage that was, they gave him money to be able to park in for where he worked as a lawyer, and he just parked his car in the street. It was an old pickup truck. A yellow pickup truck. It was all beat up, and he just said, I just left it on the street and left it unlocked. And but one day, when he came out of work, there was a man sitting on the driver's seat like he's ready to take off. It was a homeless man. It was during the winter, and he needed a warm place to go. And so Bob tapped on the window. The guy just smiled at him, and Bob said, this is my truck. And the guy's like, so they talked a little bit. The guy got out. And next day, Bob came and parked in the same spot. And next day after work, he went out, and there was the same guy. And this happened for months. He said it worked out well. He said the guy needed a warm, dry place in the winter, and that provided it for him. And that interaction. I mean, I was thinking, how would I react if someone did that with my vehicle? You know, but this is the kind of person he was, and is, I should say. His quote is this: God wants us to love everybody always, and start with the people who creep us out. God wants us to love everybody always and start with the people who creep us out. He says, yes, there's some people we need to give a wide berth to who are unsafe, toxic, and who delight in sowing discord. But God gives us discernment. There's a difference between good judgment and living in judgment. He has all these little zingers in there in his books. There's a difference between good judgment and living in judgment. Jesus showed us what it means to become love when he spent his last meal with a man who he knew would betray him and then willingly die a criminal's death. We make loving people a lot more complicated than Jesus did. This next story is a doozy. It's amazing what God has done through this man. So Jesus said to love our enemies. Do you have any real enemies? I had to think about that. Goff believes that this also means to love people we don't understand. The ones you disagree with. The ones you feel are just flat out wrong on more than a couple things. We may tolerate them for a while or even be nice to them for a couple of minutes, but Jesus said to love them. Now, through a series of strange events, Goff was named honorary consul for the Republic of Uganda. He thought it was a friend playing a trick with him when he got this phone call, and he says, sure, I'll do this. Yeah, right, okay. Because he does all these, anyway, it was a real deal. They actually wanted him to do this. A consul is an official appointed by the foreign government in order to represent the interests of the citizens of that country. So he's a lawyer, but he represents the interests of the citizens of that country, even though he's not a part of that country. He is now, because he's this council. So he's to help people in any way he can. So once in this position, he knew why God had him there. And it wasn't just for the little flags on the car that he could drive around with. He said, that's kind of fun. But in Uganda, there are thousands of practicing witch doctors. That sounds like something in the past, doesn't it? Or something that wouldn't be. But he said there's thousands and thousands upon these witch doctors that are doing regular things. And this is one of the things they do. These witch doctors would regularly abduct young boys and cut off their private parts for their rituals and ceremonies and leave the boys dead. It would kill most of them. When Bob found this out, he was horrified. And he found that there was actually a boy that survived an attack. The boy's name was Charlie, and Bob ended up adopting Charlie. So he's actually his son. But before Charlie was actually his adopted son, he was willing to testify in court against this witch doctor. The witch doctor's name was Kabi, K-A-B-I. Goff said, the minute this witch doctor attacked Charlie, he was my enemy. Goff was successful at convicting this witch doctor. It was a first in the history of Uganda that this happened. And he was sentenced to a maximum security prison for life. And I'm going to read the excerpt right out of the book about this witch doctor. So my reading's not great. Bear with me, all right? But I wouldn't read this if I didn't think this had great meaning for us. The minute he attacked Charlie, Cabby became my enemy. He wasn't a little evil. He was pure evil. It's easy to talk a good game about loving your enemies until you have one. I realized if I wanted to get big things to happen in my life. I needed to take bigger steps and risk more than I had before. So I decided to visit Cabby in prison. Cabby had been sent to a prison, Luzuria Maximum Security Prison. Luzuria is one of the scariest places on the planet. It was built in 1920 for 200 death row inmates. There are now over 3,000 men there today. So it's supposed to hold 300, and there's 3,000. There are no windows in most places, and if you go there, you go to die. I contacted a warden at the prison and gave him my name and said I'd like to see Cabby. He said, absolutely not. This is a maximum security prison, and no one gets in to see people like Cabby. I told the warden I was honorary counsel for the Republic of Uganda, and after a short pause, he said, you're in. Cabby entered a dark room where I was waiting. He had no shoes and was wearing a torn, dirty prison uniform. When he entered, he took a knee and told me how bad he felt about what he had done to Charlie. Skeptical, I thought, he was sorry because he was caught and punished. He told me that it was like what it was like growing up the son of a witch doctor and what witchcraft had been done over him over the course of his life. Then he said something that stunned me. He said, I know I'm going to die here. What I really need is forgiveness. His words hung in the air. Forgiveness? For a witch doctor who tried to sacrifice Charlie? My immediate reaction is, absolutely not. He tried to kill the little boy I loved, but something inside of me started to change. But it wasn't nearly fast enough. It was nevertheless happening. I didn't see a killer in front of me. I felt like I was looking at the criminal hanging on the cross next to Jesus. I thought of the words Jesus spoke to that criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. Cabby and I talked for a while about his family and what was important to him. I talked to him about my family, what was important to me. We talked about what I was learning but still didn't have figured out about love and grace and forgiveness and Jesus. Then something happened that will forever shape my understanding about the things Jesus talked about. Cabby said he wanted to put his life and faith in the strong, kind arms of Jesus. I met with Cabby a few times since he began his adventure with Jesus inside the walls of the prison. When I do see him, I don't see a felon anymore. I see a guy trying to follow Jesus just like I am. While our life experiences and circumstances could not be more different, it turns out many of the problems we have turning into the men we want to be are the same. After one of our meetings with Cabby outside his cell, I asked the warden if anyone could come to talk to the other inmates about Jesus and what he could do with their lives. I don't know what's going on with that. At first, he waved me off, but then as if I'd done a Jedi move, he'd said he'd let Cabby talk to them. A couple of trips later, Cabby and I stood holding hands in the courtyard of Luzerne Maximum Security Prison with my son, Richard, and a few other friends. I listened while Cabby told them 3,000 dying men about the new life he had started with Jesus. I know that many of them were thinking, wait, this is Cabby the witch doctor, the evil guy. Jesus? Him? Unbelievable. Cabby spoke for 30 minutes. Honestly, I've never heard anyone hack the gospel message worse than Cabby did that day. His message was garbled and halting. He barely got anything right. But by the time he was done, I wondered if I even believed in Jesus anymore. But here's the thing. Every guy in the place who knew Cabby was and what he had done, and many of them knew that I was the guy who put him there, are standing together in that courtyard, not as enemies, but as brothers, filled in all the words Cabby had messed up about Jesus. And this story of Jesus came to tell in your life, my life, and Cabby's life. He said he would turn us into love if we were willing to leave behind who we used to be. When Cabby finished giving the worst, best, worst sermon ever, hundreds of guys started walking towards us. Cabby picked up a bottle of water and started baptizing the prisoners. At first I was thinking, wait, you can't do that. But he did. When Cabby was done baptizing the death row inmates, he turned and walked deliberately toward me. He reached out and grabbed my hands. He looked me in the eyes and said in a strong, kind voice, Bob, I forgive you. Wait, what? It took me by surprise. Hold on, you're the bad guy. You can't forgive me, I was thinking. You're the guy who was the convict. You're the guy who was wrong. You're the guy who failed and hurt people, caused tremendous pain. You don't know anything close to what I know about Jesus. I just heard you say a bunch of stuff that was wrong. But then I realized what was happening. We had just been reading together what Jesus said to his friends about loving our enemies. Cabby knew that if I was his enemy, he couldn't be perfect like his Father in heaven was. And that's what he wanted bad enough to do something about. In that moment, standing in the prison courtyard, I didn't see a witch doctor. I saw Jesus standing barefoot in Cabby's clothes. I saw a guy who was becoming love. Wow, huh? This book, Everybody Always, these are fingerprints. I didn't know what it was at first until he said it later in the book. These are fingerprints of all the witch doctors that had been changed, and they put their fingerprints on this book. Pretty wild. Jesus said to love our neighbors. Loving God and loving our neighbors is an inseparable mandate. But loving the neighbor we don't like or don't understand takes work. It takes humility, patience, and guts. It means leaving the security of our easy relationships to engage with some tremendously awkward ones. Find a way to love difficult people more, and you'll be living the life Jesus talked about. Go find someone you've been avoiding and give them extravagant love. Find someone you think is wrong, someone you disagree with, someone who isn't like you at all, and decide to love that person the way you want Jesus to love you. Wow. Jesus never said it would be easy. He just said it would work. Lastly, go to the next slide. This is a picture of a witch doctor. You can imagine how evil they are. And this is Bob with the kids in Uganda, where he goes to visit. Okay, you can go to the next one. Bob says this, and he's just right on the mark in this stuff, and it just made me scratch my head and take a good look. He says, as we become love, be ready for interruptions. As crazy as it sounds, Bob put his personal always puts his personal cell phone number in his books. And he's constantly interrupted by hundreds of calls every day, and he answers every one. And emails. So you can email him or call him, and he'll answer. Right in the middle of clients and whatever he's doing, he'll answer. They range from nice people saying thank you for your book and your encouragement, to prison inmates, to, he said, one particular teenage boy calls him fairly regularly and just swears and curses at him over the phone, and he tries to speak into his life when what he can, but the guy just hangs up. It's all part of it. But one day he got this call, and I thought I'd share this one story quickly. It was a wrong number, but it was a guy in prison, and he was looking for his girlfriend. Apparently it was just like a number off or something. So they got talking, and Bob said, "Well, what do you need?" He says, "I need a bracelet." It's like, why do you need a bracelet for? He says, "No, it's not that kind of bracelet. Not like, you know, like a bracelet that you wear on your, it's a bracelet you put on your ankle so you can get parole and get out so they can track you where you're at, but it costs money." Bob said, "How much is it?" And the guy tells him it's fairly expensive. He says, "Okay, I'll see you. You get it. Get paid for you and see you get it." And that's just the kind of person he is and does. It's just amazing. Then he goes on to say, Jesus won't love us more or less based on how we act. He's more interested in our hearts than the things we do. And he continues to tell us and others we meet that through both their successes and failures, he wants us to know that we are his. Goff says he wants us to love the ones that we don't understand and get to know their names and then invite them to do things with us. And it reminded me of a kid, and this is for the kids here. Sometimes you think this is for old folks. No, there's a kid at Manheim Central. This isn't in Goff's book, though. His name was Jared Sechrist. Jared was a 10th grader at the time in Lou Ann's health class. And there was a new boy that moved in the district who was really kind of a nerd, had no friends, nobody. Nobody was talking with him. He'd sit by himself at lunch. Jared Sechrist was just a nice young man. He was a state medal wrestler, so he was a good athlete and a great kid. And he asked this kid to be his partner and buddy. They did things in this health class together and asked him to come join them. And then when the kid was by himself at lunch, he invited him over to eat with them. With him and his popular friends. He was a popular kid at Manheim. And he did. When his birthday party came up, Jared's party, he invited this young man to his birthday party. And that mother talked to Luann at back to school night about her health class and Jared Sechrist and the difference it made in her son. Just him reaching out and being kind made the world a difference in this kid's life. So, I had to think about TC when we're thinking about loving others. It says, loving people, Bob says, doesn't mean we control their conduct. That's for sure when you come here, this place. Sometimes it's pretty chaotic, huh? Loving people means caring without an agenda. I had to think about this with these kids at TC. As soon as we have an agenda, it's not love anymore. It's like acting like we care to get someone to do what we want them to do or to think God wants them to do it. I had to think about that. Loving people without an agenda. Just loving them, being kind to them. Do less of that, and people will see a lot less of you and a lot more of Jesus. It's easy to agree with what Jesus said, but it's actually hard to do what he did. Agreeing is cheap, obeying is costly. Obeying is costly because it's uncomfortable. It makes us grow one decision at a time. Let's face it, we all mess up and miss opportunities that God brings our way. But don't dwell on your failures. God delights in our attempts. I like that. God delights in our attempts. God uniquely made you. You're a one of a kind with unique gifts and abilities. So just be you. The Bible is full of stories of people who messed up. God loves us in spite of our mistakes. He is over the moon about us, and he will help us to get back up, strengthen us, and encourage us. Jesus never had a problem with people who knew their shortcomings. but he didn't tolerate people who faked it. The people who are becoming love keep it real about who they are right now, while they are living in constant anticipation about God and who he's helping them to become. In conclusion, Jesus wants us to be ready to love on people. The thirsty, the naked, the strangers all around us. Goff says he has found out that this is everybody and it's all of us in one way or another. It's you and it's me. And all these messed up people are actually Jesus in disguise. Don't make it complicated. Goff regularly goes out and buys 20 hamburgers, drives around town, and hands them out. He said, I always keep water bottles in my car and look for thirsty people. It's just who he is. It's just what he does. He runs into strange people. He welcomes them into his life. In fact, when he meets people and greets people and learns to know people, he gives them the key to his home. He says, anytime, here it is. He did that to one of the people he met in Uganda. And when that man, he said, I want to invite you to the United States sometime. And when he came to his house, he took out the key and opened up the door with his key that Bob gave him. Pretty cool, huh? So, when he runs into strange people, he welcomes them into his life. He says, if you do these things, you'll not only deepen your faith, but you'll also find Jesus. And when you do this, don't mess it up by making a big deal about it. I like that. People who are becoming love think less and less about themselves and more about how they treat people like they were Jesus himself. Jesus is watching how we treat people on the fringes of our life. The lost, the lonely, the hurting, people we simply pass by every day. I'm going to end with this scripture. Matthew 25, 37 to 40. Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Amen. So, go and be love.